We've been studying about Luke since we were doing Friday night Sunday schools. And I didn't want to just quit doing that until the Lord was finished with that topic. And we've probably got a few lessons, if the Lord tarries, to go on this. And we've kind of gone backwards in the life of Luke when he was with Paul at the very end of his life. But he traveled with Paul from about the 20th chapter of Acts to the end of his life. And last time, we're in the 9th chapter of Acts. I guess we can start there. And in the 9th chapter of Acts, you that are familiar with your Bibles know that there's three accounts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes our Apostle Paul. And the first account is written here in Acts 9. And Saul of Tarsus got saved on the road to Damascus. Ananias was sent to where he was. He laid his hands on him, and he received the Holy Ghost. And he said in verse 19, Saul was certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. In verse 20 of Acts 9, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He didn't yet have Paul's full gospel message, of course. But it says in verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them, which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither to Damascus for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And it says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And then it says, after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Hold your place in Acts 9, and we'll go to Galatians 1, and we'll find that there's many days, there's reference there, it's really 3 years, and we talked about this perhaps in our last lesson. And I'll read in Galatians 1, verse 15. From verse 15, we'll quit in a minute. And it said, and he's given his testimony here, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, you can substitute the word Gentiles there, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Prior to this time, Saul of Tarsus, our Apostle Paul, was living in Jerusalem. It was from Jerusalem that he went up to Damascus. From Damascus, there he says he did not go up or back to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me in Galatians 1:17. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus, where he was before he went to Arabia. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now go back to Acts 9 and we'll catch up here. In verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, those 3 years, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the day of the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Where do you think he went from there? He was formerly living in Jerusalem. And it says in verse 26, And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Obviously, Barnabas had heard him up there in Damascus. And it says, and he, Saul of Tarsus, was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. But who was he with? We just read there in Galatians, Peter and James, and obviously Barnabas. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So he spake boldly there in Jerusalem, and they went about to slay him. So the brethren, who were probably Peter, James, and Barnabas, brought him down to Caesarea. Who resided in Caesarea? We were talking about Philip the Evangelist the last couple of weeks. And that's where he resided, in Caesarea. And these three men of Barnabas and Peter and James, they certainly knew Philip the Evangelist. And while they were there at Caesarea, do you think there was a possibility that they could have introduced Saul of Tarsus to Philip the Evangelist? You remember, Philip, we call him Philip the Evangelist there in Acts 21. He was of the inner circle, so to speak, of those in Jerusalem, who back in Acts 6 was chosen to assist the apostles of the Lamb in the daily ministration of the Grecian widows. And you would have thought, if Peter was with them, the brethren that brought Saul down to Caesarea, that he would have wanted to say, howdy, how you doing, at least, to Philip. He knew he was living there in Caesarea at this time. And so you would think they'd want to visit him. And Barnabas wasn't an unknown to Philip the Evangelist either, because go back to Acts 4, and we'll read a few verses starting in verse 36, where we're first introduced to Barnabas. And it says in Acts 4:36, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, they knew him pretty well, didn't they, to give him a surname of Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, he, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why did Barnabas do this? Because of what is told us in the previous verses in Acts 4:32-35. And this is the way it was there in Jerusalem back in that time. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lack, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Barnabas had done this. Now, remember we talked a little bit last week that there was a request that Peter and James and John made to Paul and Barnabas back in the 15th chapter of Acts that's found said in Galatians 2:10 specifically to Paul that we should remember the poor. The poor was those in Jerusalem. We talked about that last week. So when the brethren, which were probably Peter, James, and Barnabas, but for sure probably Barnabas, brought him, that is Saul of Tarsus, down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus back in Acts 9:30, the possibility exists, and I'm not saying that this happened, but the possibility exists that Philip the evangelist was introduced to Saul of Tarsus at that time. There didn't have to be a whole bunch of years go by before he was introduced to Philip the evangelist. And again, the scripture doesn't tell us this one way or the other, and Luke never mentions it in scripture. And if you really think about it, it does seem quite possible that Saul of Tarsus, our Apostle Paul, may have first met Philip the evangelist at that time when he was at Caesarea there in Acts 9:30. We read last week in Acts 18:22 that Paul also had passed through Caesarea and between his second and third missionary journeys. And we're not told at that time whether or not Paul seen him, Philip the evangelist, or not. But go to Acts 21, and you'll find that there were eight men altogether traveling with Paul when he gets to Caesarea Philippi, and Philip the evangelist had them stay with him. And I seriously doubt if he would have invited eight total strangers into his house. Somebody knew who he was, and we mentioned last week it had to be the Apostle Paul. And certainly Philip the evangelist knew who the Apostle Paul was, whether it was by a testimony of Barnabas or Peter or James or even Paul himself. And by the time frame of Acts 21, Philip the evangelist had no problem in inviting these nine men, including Paul, to stay at his house and to stay there for several days. You talk about being given to hospitality. How would any of you like to have nine people come stay with you for a week? Maybe you've had that, you know, but this is what Philip did. Now, the whole point of reviewing all this, and it's a little bit of history, but is to show the character of Philip, that he was, like the scripture says, a man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, like we read in Acts 6:3. And he also had a hard attitude, just like Stephen, his co-worker, who had, in his final words here on earth, this is Stephen, said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge," when he was being stoned to death. Now, we mentioned maybe last week or the week before that if you think about Philip and Stephen, both of them guys, they're kind of like Joseph of the Old Testament fame, men with whom we can find no fault. I'm sure they, if you dig long enough, you could have found a fault, but they weren't perfect, but they were, in Scripture, presented this way. They were men of honest report, just like Acts 6:3 states. Do you think they were overcomers? Yes, amen. And so Philip had forgiven Saul of Tarsus, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did on the road to Damascus. Those things were behind. And the problem we have a lot of times is forgetting those things that are behind, because we like to drag them up, and we're supposed to forget. That's not in my notes, James. Okay. So whether Philip first met Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9 or in Acts 18 or in Acts 21, the results were the same. The born-again Saul of Tarsus, who was forgiven all his sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, was welcome in the house of Philip the evangelist. And I can see Philip the evangelist first meeting Saul of Tarsus back there in Acts 9:30, like we discussed earlier, even before he was known as the Apostle Paul. And I can see Barnabas and Peter and James, as they traveled from Jerusalem with Saul of Tarsus, having a discussion as they approached Caesarea, because it's about a 75-mile journey, telling Saul that Philip now lives here in Caesarea. And I can almost hear them say words to this effect: "We should introduce Philip to the last convert of Stephen." That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? Now, this is perhaps a little sanctified imagination, but the idea was certainly appropriate at that time. And knowing the little we do know about Philip the evangelist, he would have been most receptive to their visit. And the wonder-working power of the Lord in these men, full of the Holy Ghost, would, and they would have made a brief visit, a time of exceeding great rejoicing. And I'm going to interject this, and you can double-check this or whatever you want to do. Be a good steady. The Holy Ghost is mentioned about 90 times, I think, in Scripture, the phrase, the Holy Ghost. The man that mentions it the most is Luke. Luke, over 50 times. So what do you think Luke was emphasizing in his gospel according to Luke in the Acts of the Apostles? The mighty working of the Holy Ghost. And I can remember one time, it's been 25 years ago probably, it was on a Friday night. Brother Hill was sitting right over there like he sometimes liked to do, and I probably was here a little early. And I said to Brother Hill, "Have you ever stopped and wondered what it is we've kind of got away from since the day of Pentecost when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and all that power?" And he shook his head and he says, "Yeah, I thought about it many times." And if we were truly all filled and full of the Holy Ghost like these men were, do you think they'd know about it around these parts a little more? And that's on us. Because I think everybody I'm talking to here just about has been filled with the Holy Ghost. So we got, it's the same Holy Ghost. It's no different. And it's the same power of the Holy Ghost that works in all of us. And these people were on a high from the Lord, from the Holy Ghost, this whole time. Read those first few chapters of Acts again, and see, and you can't argue with that, you know. So it would have been then with great rejoicing in Acts 9:30 that they sent Saul of Tarsus forth to Tarsus. They sent Saul, sent him forth to Tarsus. And then we don't read of him again, Saul, until Acts 11, 25, and 26. And as for Philip the evangelist, he was one of the ones who fled Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen, escaping the havoc that was caused by Saul of Tarsus back there in Acts 8:3. And next, in Acts 21, if you turn there, we find Philip the evangelist welcoming this former terrorist into his own house for several days. Something had changed, hadn't it? We talked about this. Truly, this is an outstanding example of the love of God being manifest in one man's heart. And if you remember, we mentioned early on when we started studying a little bit about Philip, one of the seven mentioned in Acts 6:5, that his name is mentioned 16 times in Scripture, this particular Philip. 16 is no accident, happens to be the number of love. The emphasis of love is the love of God here, manifest in the life of Philip. And the Apostle Paul wrote something about love in Romans 5:5. You don't have to turn there because you know this one. He wrote, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." That is, and I looked this up, the love of God was shed abroad, that is, poured out exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ask or think, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Apostle John in 1 John 4:8 and in 1 John 4:16 tells us that God is love. And the full manifestation of the love of God is in those full of the Holy Ghost. That's what it should be. Philip the evangelist is an outstanding example of the love of God. I think that's highlighted in Scripture. Now, we're not done talking about Philip the evangelist yet, but we just mentioned some facts about the love of God and the Holy Ghost. I want you just to kind of remember that Luke is the one that emphasizes the Holy Ghost in his writings. Now back to our discussion on Philip the evangelist in Acts 21:8, if you're there. Luke is writing because he's traveling with Paul now. And it says the next day, we, that's including himself, that were of Paul's company, and you go back and read Acts 20 verse 4, you'll see who that company included, departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven back in Acts 6:5, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And it says, and as we tarried there many days. So think about this. When Paul, and we're talking about Luke, but we're also talking about Philip the evangelist. And when Paul and Luke and those that were traveling with them came to the house of Philip the evangelist in Acts 21:8, don't you know the name of Stephen came up somewhere in the conversation, probably early in the conversation. I don't think they could tap dance around that, you know. Philip was Stephen's close associate. And Saul of Tarsus had been there at the stoning of Stephen. And so Philip had his memories of Stephen, which included such statements that we read earlier in Acts 6, where we found that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and that Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. And Paul had his memories of Stephen, which included a word-for-word recollection of the powerful sermon of Acts 7. He's the only one that was there that could have recorded that sermon. And where was that sermon recorded? In his heart. Those again were the words that pricked his conscience. Stephen's powerful Holy Ghost inspired sermon. Those Holy Ghost inspired words didn't fall on deaf ears, even though it seemed like it did, you know? And so Philip had his memories of what took place after the death of Stephen. And some of those memories are recorded in Acts 8, and we spoke about those events earlier. And the Apostle Paul, he also had memories of what happened unto him after the death of Stephen, and how Stephen's testimony had lingered daily in Paul's life. Stephen's testimony had lingered daily in Paul's life. It didn't quit lingering in Paul's life. I don't think there was a day went by that he didn't think of Stephen and didn't thank the Lord for Stephen, and that he yielded to the Holy Ghost in the words that he spoke that day. And, you know, if it wasn't for Stephen, we wouldn't have our Apostle Paul. Just that's how plain and simple it is. And so Luke was hearing these discussions, and he was intently listening, and he was no doubt taking notes as these two talked about beloved Stephen. You got to admit, Luke was a writer. He was an author of Scripture. He had to have taken some notes. He was a doctor. Do doctors take notes? Okay. So perhaps in my way of thinking, this was the time when the Holy Ghost first dealt with Luke to document these Holy Ghost events that were being discussed the few days that they were all together there at the house of Philip the evangelist. We're not done with Philip yet. After the Apostle Paul left the house of Philip, he went up to Jerusalem. You can read this in Acts 21, where a few days later he was arrested. After a short period of time, Paul, who was now a prisoner of the Roman Empire, and he would be a prisoner for several years, he was transferred to Herod's judgment hall, which was located back in Caesarea. A short time later, within a couple of weeks, Paul was brought, go to Acts 24, Paul was brought before the governor, Felix, and he was given an opportunity to speak in his own defense. Then we read in Acts 24:22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, not to go free, but to let him have liberty. And here's what the liberty involved: and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Who was Paul's acquaintance living there at Caesarea? Any ideas? If you've been paying attention, you know it was Philip the evangelist lived there. I don't know about Cornelius, if he was still there or not. He from Acts chapter 10. He could have been. But we know Philip the evangelist was there. And we find, if you got a Scofield Bible, in Acts 24, between verses 27, you'll find that Paul was kept at Caesarea for 2 years. And Scofield writes a note in his Bible just above verse 27. The silent 2 years at Caesarea. They weren't silent years. He didn't just go blank. There was a lot going on in these 2 years. For 2 years, Philip had the opportunity to learn firsthand the gospel of Paul from Paul's own mouth for 2 years. Nobody knew how long he was going to be kept there, so I don't think he waited till a year and 9 months was gone. I think he went immediately when he found out he was there. And they visited, and they had fellowship with the Lord. And what do you think they learned? You remember Aquila and Priscilla, when Paul was making tents with them? What did they talk about? Tents or the Lord? And so when Aquila and Priscilla that were in Ephesians, in Ephesus, when Alexander came, they taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. They taught him Paul's gospel. How did they learn Paul's gospel? The same way Philip had the opportunity to learn Paul's gospel. That's what I'm trying to say here, from Paul's own mouth. And so I can see Philip almost making daily visits to Paul in prison as he learned Paul's gospel. And Philip was one of those characters who lived through the transition into the church age, James. Now, let's bring Luke back in here for a minute. Luke was introduced to Philip in these verses that we just read in Acts 21, 8 through 10. And it was also Luke who noted in Acts 21, 10 that we tarried there many days. And here was one opportunity that Luke had to hear an eyewitness account of what took place in the chapters he later wrote about that we know of, Acts 6 through Acts chapter 8. And he learned these things, a lot of it, from the mouth of Philip. Also during these 2 years, noted in Acts 24, 27, Luke could have further interviewed Philip in the presence of Paul while he was held in Felix's prison. And then one more closing thought about Philip, and I think we can get through this. Philip, as we have noted, is a great example to us of a New Testament full overcomer. And I think we the fact that the Holy Spirit left us an example of the fact that Philip ended up in this church age. We can see that in his catching away Philip from one place and transporting him to another in an instant. It's a figure or a type of the outward translation that will take place at the end of this church age. You can study that back in Acts 8, 39 and 40. Note this, we haven't mentioned it yet. Philip's name means lover of horses, showing that he loved the race. And figuratively speaking, the Apostle Paul was one of the best racehorses to be associated with, if you will. When we get to heaven, I'm confident that we will see the so-called two silent years at Caesarea, which Schofield noted, were not silent years after all. And I can picture, like I told you earlier, nearly daily visits by Philip the Evangelist to Paul there in prison. And of course, Luke would have dropped in from time to time, as Luke was still Paul's traveling companion, and as we noted earlier, he was his traveling companion all the way to the end of Paul's life. So, we're talking about Luke here. It was during these two so-called silent years that Luke would have had his opportunity to interview all the people left alive at Jerusalem, like Peter and Mary, the mother of Jesus, who could tell Luke their eyewitness accounts and their testimonies of what they had experienced in their lives being with Jesus. You know, we get 10 minutes maybe on a testimony meeting to tell what the Lord's done in our life. Well, 2 years, Luke had an opportunity to catch up on what was it like being with Jesus? And it can take 2 years to tell you that, wouldn't it? And so Luke, if you think about it, in that time period, he pretty much could have completed his letter to Theophilus called the Gospel according to St. Luke, according to this, during this time. And perhaps he did. One more. This is not, we're done with Philip. But go back to Acts 6:5, where we got off on this discussion about Stephen and Philip. And there were seven men that were chosen, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who were chosen to assist the 12 apostles. And we've discussed the first two, Stephen and Philip. And that's because their names are mentioned more than one time in Scripture. The other five, Porcius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, are only mentioned as one time in Scripture. I got a thought about that. Next time, if the Lord tarries, we'll discuss it.